Heavenly Father, thank you for Jan Hart, for her willingness to come and to share this message from the depth of all that you have given her with her faith and the work that she has done with many, many families. And may we open our hearts now to receive this message, as oftentimes this series has been speaking so much into the places where we live right now. And so, Father, I just pray your blessing upon Jan, and thank you for all the work that she's done in preparing this message. And may we take this forward into our lives in their future time. In your son's very holy and precious name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lisa. Well, the irony of me being a counselor is that I'm usually the one listening. I'm sitting there listening to someone else's story. I get the privilege of hearing people's stories. So to be up here is making me a little anxious. And thank you for praying for me, Lisa, and thank you for Rob for the music. That was the great choices this morning about knowing God's love for us, which is really the message. You could go home now. Pastor Dave asked me to speak about anxiety, though, because it is such a huge topic today. We're anxious about global warming with the fires right now and the weather. We're worried about political climate that's going on in our country and our neighbors. We're worried about our own personal issues. And one of the greatest groups that worry a lot are kids. Our youth are faced with a lot of anxiety, a lot of pressure right now. They're in a world where they can be anything, do anything. So there's a lot of pressure on them to perform in school, how they appear. They're comparing themselves to others on social media. You know, how do they look? How do they fare up? How are they being perceived? How are they being accepted? So anxiety is all part of that. And I thought I would give a little bit of a picture from my own life to start with, just so maybe you could hear a little bit about me. But I grew up in a family of four brothers, the only girl. And I spent most of my young days trying to fit in, trying to be one of the guys. It didn't work very well. But unfortunately, what I took away from that was that I didn't fit in. I didn't kind of see this as a normal thing for a girl in a family of four. I kind of took the message that I was the one that didn't fit in. And I spent most of my youth and my teens and early 20s trying to fit in. I tried to morph myself to become who I thought I should be in order to be accepted or acceptable. And that ended up in me with all sorts of trouble and hurt because I wasn't coming from a place of truth about who I was. I was trying to be somebody who I wasn't. And it ended up in my early 20s with me searching for what, where love is, what is true love. I hadn't really recognized that. And I started to also wonder where evil comes from. With hurt in my life and seeing other people hurt a lot, I had started working with kids at that point too, seeing a lot of hurt around. And I wondered, where does this come from? And that began my search for perfect love. And I started to hear about Jesus, who loved perfectly. And I wondered, who is this? And I started to read about him and ask questions and eventually was able to trust in this relationship. And it's this relationship with Jesus that's been the ballast in my life, in the ups and downs and storms of life. The song this morning, My Lighthouse, he's been my lighthouse. And I'm hoping that through this talk that I give you this morning that you'll be reminded that he is yours as well. So we can think of all sorts of examples of anxiety, I think. I'll give you a couple that I've seen through my journey. Anxiety is the child in class who dare not raise their hand for fear of being called on, even though they know the right answer. It's the child who will not order for themselves at a restaurant, and their parents feel like they need to step in to rescue them from that situation. It's the university student who can't finish the course because they can't finish the paper because it's not perfect. They keep redoing it over and over and over and over again. It's the university student who can't finish the courses because they keep wanting to avoid having to actually do it for fear of failure. It's the adult who won't be able to go on the family trip for fear of flying. So anxiety to that level is kind of anxiety that you realize that it affects the quality of life. So that's anxiety that's unhealthy. So what I'm going to talk about is the difference between that kind of anxiety and the stress and worry and anxiety that we have in our days. And then talk about the biology of that kind of anxiety. And then look at what the Bible says about worry and stress and anxiety and where we can go for help for that. So we'll be looking at some healthy and unhealthy ways of coping with anxiety at the same time. So let's start with examples of stress. So we'll have sort of a pendulum swing here. I'll go anxiety disorder at this end and stress down at this end. So, you know, stress and worry are a part of our everyday lives. We worry in our heads, right? We worry, we problem solve, we try to figure out how we can do things better. So if we get news that our health is not good, we try to figure out, okay, I'm going to start going to the gym, I'm going to lower my cholesterol. We start to problem solve. The stress part, we feel more in our bodies. So stress can keep us up at night. It's when we get the, you know, cramps in our shoulders and stress, we feel stomach aches, we get headaches. This is where people, you know, are clamping their jaws and have to wear a mouth guard at night. That's stress, and that we feel in our body. So those are examples of temporary situational things that we all deal with, and they affect us in our thinking, racing brains, and they affect us in our bodies in coming out in stress. So you compare that with the anxiety piece, and anxiety, especially the one at the end of the spectrum, is like stress and worry rolled up into a ball and then on steroids. So you can, it's kind of like our brains are alerted to possible harm. And what happens is that our limbic system, all our hormones and our brain is sending out a message that we are in possible danger. And so our body kicks in as if, you know, you've heard of fight or flight response or freeze they're coming up with now. That's this system, that self-protective system that kicks into gear when we're in a dangerous situation, when there's possible harm. So, you know, you can think of the car horn, and when we hear it, we jump out of the way. When you, what was my other example here? Yeah, when we have a bear chasing us or we see a moose in our path, our heart starts to race. We can't help it. It's automatic. We're ready to run. We're ready to take off. And our body is helping us to do that. So it's a good thing. It's God's good gift to us. It's like when we put our hand out on a fire and we move our hand before we even realize that it's hot. It's that automatic system that kicks into gear. We can't control it. It's a safety feature, and it's a good thing. It's God's good gift to us. So most of our anxiety, however, is a fear of danger, but it's the kind of harm that is not the car crash or the moose meeting. It is a perceived threat, and it's usually related to fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of not having worth. So it's those kinds of fears that kick off the same system. So for people who have anxiety, it's not that it's an imagined panic attack. It's a real panic attack where your heart is racing. It literally is racing, and it feels like you're going to have a heart attack. It really is that your heart is pooling around the blood is pooling around your heart, and it's leaving your digestive system, so you get a stomach ache. You literally have to go to the bathroom before you do something because you are that anxious. And so it actually is happening, but it's happening because there's this threat The difference is that in anxiety, it's a perceived threat, and when there's real danger, it's right there. It's in front of you. So our brains respond in the same system, even though there's two different things going on. So we are preparing for battle, literally. So our adrenaline and cortisol run through our bodies. We are alert. Our brains are alert. We're listening. Our eyes are dilated. We're really focused on what's going on around us. We're prepared. We're preparing. And everything else shuts down as we focus on imminent danger. So an alerted brain can't dial down and rest. So when I'm overstressed and I'm really anxious, I find it hard to sleep at night. It's because my brain hasn't been able to calm down and relax. Now, usually people with that struggle with anxiety are really smart and they have great imaginations. I'm referring to a lot of kids because they can hear a noise and they can imagine the worst case scenario you could ever think of. They're so smart and they've got these active, really great imaginations. It's intelligence that can get us into trouble sometimes. So there we go, the difference between stress and worry and anxiety is that our bodies are affected in anxiety, and it's a learned reaction to stress and worry. It's a learned reaction to our fears, and our body does kick into gear. I've heard a good example of this at a workshop I went to. It's like one of those oversensitive smoke alarms in your kitchen. You know, you boil the water, and you open the oven door, it goes off. You can't do anything without this alarm going off. That's kind of what anxiety is in us. So we would like to just throw the thing out if we could, but if we do, then we're left without that protection. It probably needs a new battery or it needs to be, refurbished, but we don't want to get rid of it. We don't want to toss it. It's a good thing. So same with us. Anxiety is a good thing. It alerts us to things that are going on that we need to pay attention to. We just want it to go off at the right times. We don't want it to go off all the time. And that's where an anxiety disorder can shipwreck us, can keep us enslaved, is when it's going off all the time and it's not needed. So if we can learn the difference, or if we can calm ourselves down, then we don't have the anxiety taking control of our bodies. So one of the simplest and easiest ways to do that is to take a deep breath. So if you do that with me, it's so great because it's helping me right now. It just slows you down. And what happens actually is your backbone straightens up and you literally are sending a message to your core brain that you're okay. You know, you can't be having a straight back and breathing slowly and be attacked by a bear at the same time. So your brain is getting the message that you're okay. Hey, I guess we're all right. We can relax, you know, slow the heart down. Let's just take it easy here. And so if we can do that, if we can learn to slow ourselves down in that way, it actually sends a message to our brain and our bodies do start to slow down. So that's kind of the biology of anxiety. And there's one more piece to that before I get to God's word. And that's this fight or flight or freeze aspect of anxiety. What a lot of people do is they get angry when they're anxious. Other people shut down when they get anxious. Most of us avoid when we get anxious. And that's what I want to talk about. So the avoidance piece is, I'll use the example of a driver's test. One of my clients was taking her first driver's test. She failed. And she came to me being really concerned. She just could not take this next driver's test and do it again. She could not fail. She was really, really upset and worried because this was going to, you know, affect her university and everything down the road. So it was all piling up in this snowball and she couldn't get past it. So what happens with the avoidance piece is if we book an appointment for the driver's test and then we decide, you know, I'm just not ready. I need a little bit more practice. I'm going to wait till next month. Right away, the anxiety goes. Whew. Don't have to take it. Don't have to worry. Don't have to go there. And so avoidance is really great. It works. And it just removes anxiety from us. That's why it's such a strong motivation when we have anxiety, is a lot of people avoid. So procrastinators avoid because then you don't have to do something. You don't have to face the music, kind of. You don't have to fear the failure. You don't have to get the project done and see the results of it. You can just keep avoiding. So avoiders and procrastinators are usually perfectionists. They go hand in hand because in the avoidance, you're avoiding fear of being finally assessed or feeling judged or not getting the job. So we avoid applying or we avoid looking at something that we need or that paper at university that we need to finish. I was just great at doing it the last minute because then I only had a certain amount of time and I had to do it and I couldn't keep looking at it again, right? So that's classic. That's reducing your anxiety. So if you keep that avoidance piece in mind, it might help. And one of the ways to deal with that is to do small, successful steps towards your goal. So chunking is what we used to call it. As teachers, you might recognize that one. And in counseling, we call it exposure therapy. And what it is literally a ladder towards success steps. So the driver's test could be this person would go out with the person they have no anxiety with. Say their mom, take her driver for a driver's test, point out things that maybe she could do better. She would be able to do that with no stress. Then she would pick someone who might be a little bit harder, so maybe her aunt. So this would all be figured out beforehand. We kind of worked through who those safe people would be, but each one would be a little bit more removed from safety. But as you take those steps of success, then you're feeling successful and you're not as far away from your goal as you were before. So the final one might be taking a test from a driving instructor who actually gives you a test, but you're not going to fail or pass. You know what I mean? And then that from that step to the actual driver's test would be nothing. So that's the way that works. It's a helpful way to look for parents dealing with their kids is instead of, you know, demanding that they order that meal themselves, that it could be done in steps. Like maybe the first step would be they could just look at the waiter and that's all they'd have to do. And then it might be to smile, look at the waiter and smile. Then it might be look at the waiter, smile and say hi. And then it would be little steps like that towards eventually being able to order for themselves or point to the menu first. And then it might be say the words. So it's success and feeling good about it instead of demanding that we go into the full thing. We have a God. Sorry, I'm just lost my place here. In Philippians 4, 6 to 9, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So when we're praying in thanksgiving, we notice that what God is doing. We start to be thankful for what God's doing. In our hearts, the ones that fear getting hurt, the mind that's racing, trying to figure everything out, starts to relax as we are able to trust God. And Paul says, do not be anxious. I don't think this is a command, this is not a mandate, that if we are anxious, this is a sin. I think he's saying the same thing as when the angel came to Mary. Gabriel came and said, do not be afraid. When the angels came to the shepherds at night, they said, fear not. And it's not that they weren't allowed to be afraid. They already were afraid. They were petrified. And we are. We get afraid. We get nervous. We get anxious. So I don't think God is saying, do not be anxious. You know, we don't need to be anxious about getting anxious. So I think God is saying, you know, come to me. Don't worry. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Talk to me when you need something. So the Good Shepherd wants to lead us beside quiet waters and to lay down in safe pastures. He wants us to lay down. We have a good God who is able to sympathize with our weakness. He was amongst us. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to come with our heads down or ashamed. We need to come. God has given us this confidence that we can come with our heads up and say, I need your help. God knows when we're afraid, and he knows when we worry about what we're going to wear and what we'll eat, whether we're going to have enough food on the table. So he says, the birds of the air, he uses as an example, and he asks us to think about them. And are you not more valuable than them? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your lives? I thought I'd give an example from our life, my husband Michael and I. When I was leaving teaching and becoming a counselor, I was building up my practice, so I wasn't working. I was going from being a teacher to just part-time counseling piece. And Michael was working part-time. He's a musician and a pastor and is now a chaplain. But he was working part-time, and we realized that that position wasn't working, wasn't a good fit. And so we were both looking for work. And the prayer really was for my practice to increase, but for Michael to get a full-time job. So that was the request. However, it was not coming. The answer was not coming. So when we started to pray, however, in that time, we'd get up in the morning and pray, and out on our deck, a little robin would appear every morning just at that time when we were praying. And what is that, right? And I started to remember this verse about the birds, and I thought, well, this is like God's gift to us, a reminder that he sees us, he knows what's going on, and he will provide for us. We don't need to worry about what we're going to eat or, you know, we were okay. And that was a reminder that God does see us. Now, we didn't get the full-time job, but I started to realize, I don't know if you've heard of Ann Voskamp and collecting ways of being thankful. Well, I started to do that, thinking about her, but I started to collect ways that God is providing for us, just in little ways, to notice things. So my first on the list was the robin. And then we started to notice little things that happened. You know, Michael would get a call to go and play somewhere. I'd get a new client. We started doing Airbnb in our home. That worked out really well. We started getting people from out of nowhere. And so Michael got a part-time job. That came out of nowhere. We were being provided for. And instead of being anxious and worried because we didn't get the full-time job, we started to be thankful and trusting that God knew what was going on. Eventually, the full-time job did come, but it was a while. So may you be encouraged, too, to look for the small things, the small gifts that God gives us, and to trust that he does see us, and maybe to see things from his perspective, not from, you know, our blinders for what we're looking for, but maybe to see what God is doing in our lives. So on this spectrum from anxiety to stress and worry, you can see how we can kind of get stuck. And I thought we would just look. This is the first screen on Ephesians 2, 4 to 10, or the second screen, I guess. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So I wanted to talk about this cycle of a cycle of grace and a cycle of grief. If you can look at that, I'll look at the cycle of grace first. Thank you. So the cycle of grace is one where we're accepted in Christ first, in that verse where we are loved first. God came, he provided Jesus to be the sacrifice for us so that there would be nothing between us and God, so that we would be accepted, we would be loved. Number one, his grace to us. Number two is we're sustained. When we abide in Christ, our resources, our strengths, even our courage comes from his Holy Spirit. It's from him in us that we are sustained, maintained, given the strength to carry on. And then from that comes our identity. Who are we? Well, we are a child of God. We are loved. We belong. We are seen. We are known in all of our uniqueness and foibles and issues. We are seen, we are known, we are loved. And from that identity comes a place of being loved. We want to give from the place that we've been given to. So we serve from that fear, not from a place of fear, but a place of joy, where we can fearlessly go in and try new things. Maybe it won't work, but we can try, and we know that God has our back. He's our safety net underneath us. He's our covering. He goes before us. He's our rear guard. And so we can go out and we can actually try things. We can achieve. We can have success or failures. We can do this in humility because we know that we are the ones that God is backing. So if we contrast that cycle of grace with the cycle of grief, we know this grace is where we, you know, would love to be most of our time. Most of the time, you know, we're drawn into this cycle of grief. And that is where achievement becomes top priority. That's the one that we need to be sort of acceptable in order to have a sense of worth. And our identity gets wrapped up in what we achieve. So our achievement is the marker of our identity. So we all do that, right? So it's the degree we have, it's the clothes we wear, it's the car we drive. Those are the things that are the markers of our worth. And from that comes undrivenness. So it's not just a place where we rest in that once we've achieved a certain level. For some reason, we keep raising the bar. We keep looking for more. We want more. We want to be more. We try to keep achieving more. So it's not a place of rest. It's a place of shoulds. It's a place of have-tos. And then our acceptance is very fleeting. So we finally get the degree. Whew, okay, well, what's next? And we look for the master's degree, or we look for, I better start looking for a different kind of job because this one was, you know, well, I got it. Must not be that great. You know, maybe I'll try to find something else. So may I encourage you in your struggles to approach God through the cycle of grace in that way, that we are known and loved first. And in that temptation, when we get caught up in the pressures of our day, may I encourage you to look for the smaller gifts that God does give us and how he is working through our lives. So one of the things that happened this year for Michael and I is that we became grandparents for the first time. And we have the privilege of watching this little being grow and through FaceTime, see her learn to roll over and all sorts of fun things. Now, when she was trying to roll over, she wasn't. And we were watching her struggle and, you know, get the one arm over and kind of partway around, and we would cheer her on, and we would be delighting in her efforts. And it struck me at that point that this is how God loves us. You know, he sees us, he sees our efforts, he delights in us. He's not criticizing us for not rolling over yet. He's not getting in there and going, oh, you stupid baby, haven't you figured this out yet? He's really delighting in what we do. And I think that that's something we miss, is that delight that God has in us. You know, God is the one, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. You know, it delights in the truth, not in evil. And we forget that that passage in 1 Corinthians is about our God. That's how he loves us. Love is patient, love is kind. He is patient with us, he is kind towards us. That's the God, that's the Jesus that I first heard of and that I need to keep being reminded of. That's the one who will keep us through the storms of life. As Daryl Johnson has said, when we forget that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is in the middle of the throne and in the middle of our lives and that he has the key to life and death, if we forget that, we lose focus, we get disoriented. We forget that we're forgiven and loved. So we can abide in his love and we can rest in his strength. We can actually appreciate what Jesus is calling us to in a Sabbath rest, is to actually rest. When do we do that? When do we lay down and breathe? Look at the clouds and just rest. So to wrap up, I'd like to restate that we all worry, we all get anxious, but Jesus said, we will have trouble in this world. Take heart, I've overcome the world. He offers to be yoked with us. We don't have to do this alone. And as God's people, may we be the ones that acknowledge that we're all on a journey of growing in our dependence on God, that our journey is not one of becoming perfect, of becoming good. It is about growing in our relationship of grace with God and knowing and receiving his love. That's what we want to grow in. And sometimes that growth happens through struggles. It's not through the easy days. So may we be a house of prayer as God's people who can approach God with confidence. May we be able to do that with one another. I know there's a prayer time afterwards. Please come. And I'd like to pray for us as well in this anxiety piece. And as I do, maybe you think about things that you're anxious about or you worry about, or people that are anxious in your life, and we could pray about that. So just before I do that, I want to read from Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you with all our worries and our anxieties, with our stresses in our lives. And we thank you that we can come with confidence, with our heads up, Lord, and not ashamed. And I pray, Lord, that we could entrust these things into your hands, that you will take them. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see what you're doing in our lives. Mm-hmm. That you'd open our eyes to see. And Lord, that you would help us to rest in you, to rest in your love, and to receive your love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.